I'd like to take a look at what we had last week. This was the opening slide, The Good Life in the Kingdom, Walking Humbly. And the theme was how to relate to others, or the treatment of what? You remember the main theme? Fill in the word. Judging. That's the way the judge is out there. Looking at how to deal with the issue of judging in our own selves. Let's take a look at it, and we'll see if we can remember the different verses just from the cues that we have up here. There is the forbidding of it in verse 1. Can you remember what it said? Judge not, or do not judge, or you'll be judged. Okay, good. We've got verse 1. The peril or consequence of it, verse 2. Say that again. Okay. So if you do judge, you know, the measure that you use, it's going to be measured back, or another way of saying that, it'll be added back to you. If you are merciful, then you will receive mercy in kind. If you are judgmental, then you will receive judgment in kind. Verse 3, the cluelessness of it. You remember what the basic idea was there? What's that? We need to see, yeah. Okay. Okay, to judge others without judging ourselves is clueless, in a sense, okay? That's the basic idea of it, the hubris of it. Do you remember the word hubris? What does hubris mean? Arrogance. A high to unrealistic estimate of oneself, especially when compared to others. And so you judge on the basis of a too high estimate of oneself. And it basically asks a question, I believe. Why do you judge? The treatment of it. Verse 5. Yes, why don't you take care of yourself before you go judging someone else? So we take the inward look, assess what's going on, and then we may address something. Let's see how close we got. Would you read it with me together, aloud? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Quite interesting. It uses the word plank here. The word translated plank is often used of a rafter or a beam. So it's big in construction. And the comparison, you know, you can see translated here in terms of sawdust, just a little tiny speck of sawdust is amazing. And it just illustrates that cluelessness, that when we fail to think about our own self, to take good stock to live more humbly, that we can make errors of judgment by judging others. The idea of judging, too, is when we pass judgment on somebody else, we're basically writing them off. We learn that it isn't just discernment, losing all kinds of discernment. It's the intent. I think someone mentioned last week, the intent. What is the intent? And if it is to dismiss out of hand another human being, to write them off, as it were, and to count them as beneath you, then you're in the area of judgment. But there are areas, as we look at today, when we look at verse 6, where there is discernment that's exercised. So we'll take a look at that as well. One of the things that we looked at last week, especially in the area of the cluelessness of judging other people, is taking a step back and realizing that we've experienced the mercy and kindness of God. It is that kind of thing. Having experienced the grace and mercy of God, from that basis that we relate to other people. So it would be inappropriate to expect that God would relate to us on one standard and for us to relate to other people on another standard. Some thoughts that we looked at last week in terms of how we live this out, or some things that help us maybe make it a little more concrete in our own mind, include the following. Let's see here. Well, one more time. There we go. Found this picture on the web, and also the little thought that went with it. Says, I don't want to hear it. You know my name, not my story or the battle that I'm fighting. There's where we can make mistakes in our judgment. What would you call this? What words would you call come to mind when you try to describe what's going on there? What words come to mind? She's asking you, why are you judging me? That's true. Hurt. Hurt. Conflict. Inner struggles. Another word I think that comes to my mind is the word prejudice. The word prejudice is interesting. It has two thoughts of it to it, doesn't it? To prejudge, to judge before you know. And the truth is, as people in the kingdom, we can't know everything from what we see. That it takes time to invest in other people, and at times their lives come open, and when we have, in a sense, because of the relationship, won the right to speak or are invited into the center of their lives, then we have a better opportunity. It's this mistake that we think we know based on just what we're picking up or observing that we make errors in judgment. Prejudice, to judge before you have all the information or the necessary information. Last week we looked at this one. Judging a person doesn't define who they are, it defines who you are. It speaks more to that, doesn't it? About the person who's judging. Yes. Very good. Don't judge a person's insides from their outsides. It often does define who you are. Incidentally, you could kind of reverse that. If you are the person being judged, you can understand that it may define the person judging you and not you. You may, and it would be wise to not accept those prejudices that they may be expressing. Okay. And because, don't judge someone just because they sin differently than you. This is another one that I ran across. You know, we are in this thing together, and we have struggles. We really do. We each have struggles. I think Jesus is pointing out that dimension here. So we should walk humbly and realize that we are in need of God's grace and forgiveness and help in the areas that we struggle with, and be more compassionate. Another thing, I love this one: if you judge people, you have no time to love them. Well, you have no time, and you then probably, because of the judgment, you'll have no relationship very soon. So we need to remember that this is a very, very important theme here. This morning, I'd like to look at the good life in the kingdom, or walking humbly, and take a look at verse 6. Actually, it should read verse 6. How do you like my picture? It'll make more sense if you're not aware of the picture. It'll make more sense in just a moment. How to relate to others, or the treatment of antagonists. I think the verse that we're going to look at is probably a very misunderstood verse. It is a puzzlement to us when we read it first blush, because we wonder, how could Jesus be saying something like he says in verse 6? Everything that we know about Jesus is full of grace and truth. How could he say what we're going to read in verse 6? And it reads this way. Would you read it aloud with me as well? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Isn't that amazing? I looked around on the web. There's not a whole lot of people dealing with this verse. It's one that's kind of interesting. Let's take a step back and look at the Sermon on the Mount. We are studying a passage of Scripture where Jesus gave this message. What would you say? His heart about the kingdom and what life in the kingdom is like or should not be. It is, as we enter the kingdom and follow the king, life lived with him. The kingdom of God is the fulfillment of God's intentions for humanity. I'll say that again. The kingdom of God, which we have become a part of, is the fulfillment of God's intentions for humanity. So when we hear teaching about the kingdom from the Son, Jesus Christ, this is very, very important to you and me. His intentions, we hope to embrace and express every time we pray. Words like Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 10, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So these words, very practical words about how we should live, are essential. they are important. It is found wherever people recognize Jesus as king, the kingdom, and place themselves under his rule. It's where he wants what he wants done is done. Or as Dallas Willard put it, I'm going to read just a paragraph from something he wrote. The life of faith, it turns out, is not simply being a decent person or paying dues or just showing up. Nor is it merely legal pardon before a holy God, which is how so many of us in the evangelical world understand it. It is true we are pardoned, but sometimes we simplify and we truncate the meaning of the good news. No, it's not that, not just that. Jesus' picture of the life of faith is this: subjects, people, living a life of total devotion to their king, pledging an oath of allegiance to a new rule. We resolve to give the king the honor that is his due, to subject every part of our lives to him, and to be available every moment of our lives to do his bidding. That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. Our citizenship is in another world. It's marvelous, these words of Jesus. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not. And later he says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. And yet that kingdom and his rule is simultaneous to our existence here on this earth. Not surprisingly, we find some amazing teaching right here. How we should live as people who, the scriptures say, are no more than foreigners or nomads on this earth. We sang this morning a song of hopeful expectation about our own rising to be with him. What pulls us forward in life is something so much greater than this good existence on this earth. It is a wonderful existence that we have, but we are being drawn patiently forward into a kind of existence that is unimaginably, in which we will be unimaginably blessed. So we look forward as sojourners in this world, living our lives, as First Peter talks about, as strangers here in reverent fear. Jesus' subjects are no more part of the world than he is. We are in the world, but not of it, he says. Over time, Jesus' followers begin to take on the mind and the mannerisms of this new kingdom and the king that they follow. And what does that look like? Well, Jesus tells us here in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells us more particularly in verse 6, how to relate to those who treat us in an antagonistic way. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. The word translated give or reprove or offer here is a word that is sometimes used in Scripture this way. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Reprove a scoffer and he will hurt you. Reproof is wasted on a scoffer. In Hebrews, we read this: solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses or their ability to discriminate or their make moral decisions. They have their senses trained. This verse makes it clear that Jesus doesn't exclude every kind of judgment. It's very interesting that people use these words, well, and throw it in the face of Christians, judge not. And unfortunately, there are people who do judge in that very negative sense. They do write people off, dismiss them as incorrigible. And that's a failing of some Christians. But the word judge not today often means accept every kind of ill that I may have present in my life, or you're judging. Anybody that discriminates is automatically judging. And I don't think that's what this is about. If we are careful not to write people off and see them as God's creation and allow the love of God to work in our lives, love often drags us forward. It dictates what we will do. If we do this, we'll be okay about not judging, I think. But there is discerning, and that's what we're talking about here in this moment. Discerning. I see in this passage of Scripture the idea, have us take a moment to take a look at the images that are depicted here. Over on the left is an African dog. No, this one was from Mexico. And this is a wild dog over here as well. There were several people in Mexico who in this last year, January, were killed by a pack of dogs like this. They are aggressive, and they hunt in packs just like coyotes or wolves. And if given the chance, they see you as meat. Huh? Weak meat. yes, very good. A delectable. Slow moving compared to them. Dinner. It was interesting when we... Yes. We're going to get gross here in a minute, I can tell. When I was living, or actually my parents were managing a youth camp called Quaker Ridge Camp in Colorado. And there were eerie times because people had dropped off family pets that had gone feral. Up in that high country in Colorado, there were eerie times where you'd see a streak of a few dogs going by you. Now, this camp is kind of secluded. And when nobody's there, it's a little bit eerie to see them just take off whenever they see you. Because they are living there in that part of Colorado based on things they find. Nobody's feeding them. Now, this is the way it was in the New Testament times. Dogs weren't, many dogs, very few dogs were domesticated dogs. They roved around in packs. They were hungry. No one would feed them. And so they found whatever they could. It's because of that because of that eerie thing of looking up and seeing dogs going through whatever was thrown out, and because of stories like we heard about in Mexico, that people had a very low view of dogs. They were vicious and scary. Now, when it comes to pigs, they can be the same. The picture over here on the top right is actually a picture we took in Malawi of a warthog. And they can and do eat things besides grass. When we saw this group of warthogs take off, I was amazed at how fast they move. Started off over here and took off on a run, and pretty soon they were long gone. They run a lot faster than I could. It's amazing. So they were also feared for some reasons. The pig down on the left is a spotted Poland China pig. This is a sow. It looks like a pretty large pig, doesn't it? I used to feed pigs. I worked for a farmer in Kansas, and he was elderly, and he just needed some help, so I'd go over and feed pigs for him. We had there a boar, a male pig, that dwarfed this one. And it was a comfort to me that when I put the bucket up like this and poured it down into a trough, there was a fence between us. He said, the fellow that I worked with often would say, don't get caught in that pen alone. It was easy to see how powerful the thing was. With one thing like this, it would move this pig a couple of feet over. Just the twist of his head. Another thing that he said to me, be careful when you're working with these kinds of pigs. They're little ones, because a sow will attack you. He said to me, they have been known to eat people. And there were a couple of times when feeding the little piglets that the mother moved toward me in a way that made me go right up the wall. Literally. I was moving pretty fast. So this is the background, the imagery that he's using to describe behavior of people. I can't think of a better term than these two images for people who are openly, angrily antagonistic to your faith. I'm not so sure that the other things that we associate, where one looks down on someone and calls them a dog, or you pig, is part of the picture. I think Jesus is describing graphically how sometimes people are when they are in the presence of someone of faith. You've maybe run into it. I have. I remember working one time on a plumbing crew, and we were working along, having a good time, just enjoying each other, and the guys on the crew knew that I was preparing for the ministry, and so every once in a while they'd ask questions. But then one day the boss walked into the place where we were, and one of my coworkers piped up and said, yeah, Arden's been telling me he's going to get me saved. It was just interesting, just out of the blue. I, what did I do to deserve that? I had no idea. And I found out later that there was a deeper antagonism going on in his mental look toward Christians than I'd estimated before. This walk is It's like walking a tightrope at times, knowing when to engage and how to engage with people. Even those who are openly antagonistic sometimes open up. It could be the last vestiges of their fighting off what the Spirit of God is trying to do in their lives. But there are others that Jesus is talking about here, I think, that it does no good to engage with. So we have this discernment process. We need to engage with the antagonists. And I think that's hinted at even in the first part of the verses that we've already read in chapter 7. Judge not. We would be tempted to judge these people, antagonists. There's a certain level in which we're, I think, expected as citizens of the kingdom to humbly engage the antagonist. But we need to be discerning about their receptivity. Discerning about their receptivity. In that case I was just telling you about, thought, what do I say, or am I to be quiet? As we were working along there, and eventually I said this to the fellow who said that. I said, you know, I've been thinking about what you said. I can't contribute anything to that, getting you saved. There is only one who can do that. And just left that part with him. It was no longer about me and him. It was about God and him. There are some people that would set off. It'd be like setting off a bomb. But I think I discerned this situation well because of the effect. It had no effect on our relationship negatively. And we continued to have interesting conversations whenever he would have questions about Christianity. So that's what I'm talking about, the issue of discernment, trying to discern what is being asked of us in the moment, and also remaining humble and gracious, to realize that across the aisle or across the desk or across the office, this person is not ready to hear, but remaining humble and flexible, living your faith is the next thing. Not that we should never say anything. Look again at what Jesus is saying. You just don't throw your pearls. That's such a fascinating thing. In Scripture, the kingdom of God and life in the kingdom and how we get into the kingdom, the good news of the gospel, is depicted as a great pearl. A great pearl of great price. Pearls in the New Testament times were one of the most valuable things that you could possibly own. The average person couldn't afford even a pearl. There's another story in the New Testament about people, one person knowing that there was a treasure in a field, buried in a field, and he went and bought the field so that he could have the treasure. Another passage that talks about a person who discovered that there was a pearl for sale. And it says, and he sold all that he had to be able to have that pearl. And that pearl is an image of the kingdom of God. Now, in this first area, in the first point there, realize that as a follower of Christ, you have been given something infinitely precious. Life in the kingdom, new life with the Savior, ongoing help, the present Holy Spirit residing in you, enabling you, giving you strength, giving you perspective. All that you could hope for in this life to be able to navigate the turns and difficulties that we have. We've been given something infinitely wonderful. And it is hard for us in the presence of an antagonist to remember what we have been given. Sometimes we demean what we've been given because of all the input, the antagonistic input that we're getting from our surroundings about Christianity. And that's unfortunate. We need to treasure. He calls it, you don't throw these pearls before the antagonist, especially if you begin to sense that they're really not open. It's for another time. It's for another day. Would you join me in prayer? And I'd like to invite our worship team forward. Lord Jesus, you are, again, infinitely wise. Thank you for this teaching that helps us understand there are times to speak and there are times to not. There are times to engage and there are times that others must engage with you because of what you're doing through your Holy Spirit in their lives. We don't understand how all this happens, but we confess our need for the ability to discern when to speak and when to not. Rejoicing in the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we simply ask, help us. Help us to be winsome witnesses of your grace and goodness, and help us to know when we need to just simply be there for the others. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.